So, Lord, it is with your permission that I now speak of your divine mercy. There is a handout that you were given on the way in that has some quotes that I'll be using through this meditation. And if you'd like to have that in hand, then you can follow along. Five-year-old Timmy was starting kindergarten, and this was Mum's first kid, so she was pretty uptight. Day after day, she was taking Timmy to kindergarten, until that one day when Timmy said, "Mummy, I want to be like the big boys. I want to be able to go to kindergarten by myself." And Mum, who's still kind of uptight about letting Timmy go off to school on his own, had an idea. She asked her neighbor, whose name was Mrs. Goodness, if she would surreptitiously just follow Timmy to school just for the next couple of weeks. And Mrs. Goodness said, "Absolutely. My little daughter, Marcy, who's a toddler, will be happy to kind of just walk in the background to make sure that Timmy's getting to school okay." So, great. Next few days, this is exactly what happens. Until one day when Timmy is walking with one of his friends, and his friend says, "Who's this woman and this little girl following us?" And Timmy said, "Oh, I guess you've noticed her, have you?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you know, every evening when I'm at home, my mom makes me pray Psalm 23. And in praying Psalm 23, we come to this line, 'Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.' So I guess I'm going to have to get used to Mrs. Goodness and mercy following me to school." Well, this afternoon, as we gather to celebrate the profound truth that King David expressed all those centuries ago, and Timmy paraphrased in his own version of the psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So what is mercy? Thomas Aquinas said that mercy has two dimensions. It has the affective dimension and the effective dimension. I'm going to talk about both of these this afternoon, beginning with the affective. In other words, the one who is the subject, that is, the one who is experiencing this quality of mercy, has an affective experience. And to understand this, it's helpful to look at the Latin word misericordia, in order to appreciate this. The word misericordia comes from a word that means miserere, which means to have mercy, to have pity, and then the word cordia, or core, from the heart. So misericordia is to have compassion, to have mercy, to have pity from the heart. This is the affective dimension of mercy. Let me use an illustration in order to help elaborate this. That child, maybe it's Timmy, and now Timmy's just got a terrible case of the flu. I mean, his nose is running. Mom could cook an egg on his forehead, and Timmy is just feeling absolutely awful. He's crying. He's holding on to Mom. And what does Mom feel? She feels misericordia. She feels mercy. She feels compassion. She has the affective response to little Timmy's suffering. And it is this understanding of the parental compassion that we see repeatedly expressed in the Holy Scriptures. And there's one verse in particular that I want to share with you this afternoon that speaks about God's affective mercy. How does God experience this quality of mercy? And it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. It's part of what is called the Benedictus that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sings. And he speaks or sings in this canticle about God's affective mercy. And it's put this way: "The tender mercy of our God." Can you say that with me? The tender mercy of our God. Beautiful word. This word "tender" has about it a gut-wrenching, visceral quality that God is moved in his guts. That's what tender means. That God's mercy is such, his misericordia, that it stirs him from the heart. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating because it's something we are always invited to ponder. Thomas Aquinas said that God most fully shows his power by extending mercy. What we most need to know about God and experience from him is his mercy. And it's this idea that we need to keep in mind as we think of the affective dimension of mercy. That is, how does the subject experience having mercy for another? It is this tender mercy. I said in the homily this weekend that we are reading Psalm 118, which is a beautiful psalm that has this repeated phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love is another way of talking about this tender mercy of God. And the psalmist says it endures forever. It is steadfast. So the thing I want you to keep in mind as we begin exploring this theme of mercy is the affective nature of it. What does it do to the heart of God? And the place this finds its clearest expression is in the gospel of mercy. Did you know that St. Luke's gospel has been called the gospel of mercy? Because this is the gospel where we have one parable after another that are all about mercy. We have the canticle that I just referred to, the Benedictus. We have the Magnificat that Mary sings. And in both of them, mercy is the central theme. And then you know that famous parable right there in chapter 15, the parable of the merciful father and his two kids. And what's so beautiful about this is we see the tender mercy of God displayed in the parable. The father who lets the younger son go to that far and distant country and spend everything. And the older son, who is just sitting at home, and he is as far from mercy as you can imagine. There is no effective mercy in that older brother at all. And then when that younger son comes home and he begins his speech, and the father says, I don't want to hear it. And he says, here's the party, here's the meal, you're one of mine, you belong to me. And he welcomes him in. That mercy is the mercy of the Father, the mercy that longs to reach out, the mercy that feels gut-wrenching, bowel-moving sorrow when the son is so far away from home. And with the older brother, that older son, he just doesn't get it. He does not see his father's mercy. And remember what the father says, son, everything that I have is yours as well. But because that older son could not be merciful, he could not receive mercy. James, in his epistle in the second chapter at the 13th verse, says, there will be no mercy if people look at one another with judgment. But then he goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. The problem with that older son was he wasn't receptive to mercy. So all he had to give was judgment. Back in 1997, John Paul II was at the graveside of St. Faustina. And here he speaks so beautifully about why we need mercy. And this is the first quote on your handout. There is nothing that man needs more than divine mercy. That love which is benevolent, which is compassionate, which raises man above his weakness to the infinite heights of the holiness of God. What inspires us to holiness? It's understanding more fully the heart of God. And God's heart is not the heart of one kind of just angry dad who is just waiting for us to get it, and so he can send us to hell. No. Once a woman told me that her preparation for her first Holy Communion was such that she was so terrified of the priest and the God that this priest was presenting that as she walked down for her first Holy Communion, she threw up all over her communion dress because she was so afraid. This is a travesty. This is such a caricature and a misrepresentation of who God is. But when we understand the nature of God, as John Paul II speaks of him, let me read that quote again, and I want to show you both the affective and the effective dimensions of mercy. That love which is benevolent, which is compassionate, that's the mercy of God. That's what the subject feels, that affective dimension. But look at the next bit. Which raises man above his weakness to the infinite heights of holiness of God. This is the effective dimension of mercy. This is how mercy affects those who receive it. The object of this mercy, says John Paul II, is raised above his or her weakness to the infinite heights of the holiness of God. Think about how this played out in Peter's life. On the night of denial, Jesus caught Peter's eye, and the rooster's announcement of the early dawn leads to Peter breaking down and weeping and weeping and weeping. Here is our misery displayed with such candor. But then there's that other encounter. We actually had this gospel on Friday for our Mass, where Jesus is at the Sea of Tiberias. And an interesting point, there are only two places in John's gospel where there's a charcoal fire. The charcoal fire at the point of Peter's denial, and the charcoal fire at the point of Peter's restoration. And at both places, the fire is there. But the beautiful thing that happens for Peter is as he enters into this relationship with Jesus, he sees Jesus's piercing, benevolent, compassionate love, that effective love. But then, as he interacts with Peter, a change happens in Peter. The effect of that mercy is such that he is converted. And it's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, Pete, you're now ready to have the keys for the car. The car is the church. You've been through your driver's ed. You've crashed it a couple of times. But we're working here together. And I love you so much. And I have suffered so much for you, and I so believe that you can fulfill that which I have entrusted to you. Indeed, Peter is someone who would have said amen to what a subsequent pope had written. And I'm going to quote it again. There is nothing that man needs more than divine mercy, that love which is benevolent, which is compassionate, which raises us above our weakness to the infinite heights of the holiness of God. And so it's as we are able to receive the mercy of Jesus that it can have the kind of effect in our life that it converts us. It changes us. This is how mercy is to work. Knowing God's mercy and that we are the object of his merciful love changes us. I've got here a quotation from a beautiful passage from the Old Testament on mercy. It's from the 18th chapter of the book of Sirach. Let me just read it now. What are human beings, and of what use are they? What is good in them, and what is evil? The number of days in their life is great if they reach 100 years. Like a drop of water from the sea and a grain of sand, so are a few years among the days of eternity. That is why the Lord is patient with them and pours out his mercy upon them. He sees and recognizes that their end is miserable. Therefore, he grants them forgiveness all the more. The compassion of human beings is for their neighbors, but the compassion of the Lord is for every living thing. I would invite you to take that with you. Sit with that text and meditate on what it says to us about the effective mercy of God, how his compassion is for every living thing. For us, we think, and it's a good milestone, to live 100 years. That would be great indeed. But compared to eternity, says Sirach, 100 years are like a drop of water in the sea or a grain of sand on the shore. But here's the thing. God is so merciful that he knows our vulnerability. He knows the shortness of our life. To Saint Faustina, Jesus affirmed what Sirach poetically announces when he said, "Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity." Think about that. We are going to contemplate throughout eternity the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Feast of Mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of mercy. These words were spoken to St. Faustina in the 1930s. But it wasn't until 2001 that John Paul II, the Pope of Divine Mercy, officially made this Divine Mercy Sunday. And as John Paul II was meditating on the image that our Lord revealed to St. Faustina, listen to what he writes about it. "Anyone can look at this image of the merciful Jesus, his heart radiating grace, and hear in the depths of his own soul what blessed Faustina heard. Fear nothing, I am with you always. And if this person responds with a sincere heart, 'Jesus, I trust in you,' he will find comfort in all of his anxieties and fears." Here again are the effective and effective dimensions of mercy. As we are touched by the Lord's effective mercy, it establishes in us the effect, the fruit of Jesus' mercy, which is deepening trust in him. That is ultimately the effect his mercy is to have in our lives, that we are to trust him more. It is a work of divine providence that 4 years later, at around 9 o'clock in the evening, on the eve of Divine Mercy Sunday 2005, that the Pope of Divine Mercy, embodied by his own life and witness, "Jesus, I trust in you." Because it was on Divine Mercy Eve 2005, you perhaps remember this, that St. John Paul II died. And this is such a wonderful, I think, sign from God that we need divine mercy. That he took this most blessed pope, a pope who showed the world the love of Jesus, the pope who at the very beginning of his papacy said, "Open your hearts wide to Jesus. Do not be afraid." This pope died on this feast day. 6 days later, on April the 8th, at the Requiem Mass for John Paul II, Cardinal Ratzinger, who would become Pope Benedict the 16th, gave the homily. And the last paragraph of his homily I have included as my final quotation. "None of us can ever forget how, in that last Easter Sunday of his life, the Holy Father, marked by suffering, came once more to the window of the Apostolic Palace and one last time gave his blessing, Urbi et Orbi. We can be sure that our beloved Pope is standing today at the window of the Father's house, that he sees us and blesses us. And we can be sure today that John Paul II is standing at the window of the Father's house, that he sees us and that he blesses us. But listen to what Cardinal Ratzinger went on to say. Yes, bless us, Holy Father. We entrust your dear soul to the Mother of God, your Mother, who guided you each day and who will guide you now to the eternal glory of her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. John Paul II is the Pope of Divine Mercy, whose life was a beautiful expression of David's words. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Polish nun, whose vision brought into focus for us divine mercy, and the Polish Pope, who gave to the Universal Church Divine Mercy Sunday, be the focus of our gratitude as we pray. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, pray for us, so that we may increasingly say together, Jesus, I trust in you.